you take out a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24. That's where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 24. It's a great day to be together. Amen? Amen. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you are here. We're glad you're here. We today come to celebrate a risen Savior. Luke chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, we encourage you to grab one out of the pew, look along. We believe that the Bible, at this church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. What it says is true. Sometimes the pastor might be wrong, but the Bible's always right. Amen? And I'm never quite sure if you're amen and more of that on the pastor being wrong or the Bible being right, but either way, it's okay. Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 1. Says there, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day arise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the word, and most of all, for what we celebrate today. Lord, we thank you that you would love us enough to come. And God, I ask that in this moment you would do what I cannot do, that you would speak to our hearts. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory because you're the only one worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have a child below the age of 5 in the room, well, we'll bump it up. Let's say 8. If you have a child, if you're here today with a child below the age of 8, I want you to do me a favor and just take a deep breath and relax. Okay? Because I have 3 kids, and it doesn't matter how much noise your child makes, they're not going to bother me. Amen? Because I know what it's like to be here with a little kid, and you think, oh goodness, my kid's screaming, and they won't hush, and you're trying to stuff goldfish in their face to keep them quiet. Listen, it's okay. We don't have children's church today. We don't have a nursery today, but it's okay. All right? Everybody else is okay with that? Yes. See, we're all okay with it. And the person that's not okay wasn't brave enough to say it, so they have no reason to complain. So it's good. We're here today to celebrate. Celebrate a risen Savior. So we're in Luke chapter 24. It's a scene, if you've been in church much, this, you've heard this story before. On Friday, Christ was arrested, falsely accused, trial, brutally beaten, crucified on a cross. And these very ones we read about in Luke 24, on Friday, they watched, helpless, as their life was rocked. And we can imagine what Saturday was like for them. If you've ever lost a loved one, you might have a glimpse of what Saturday was like. The grieving, the heartache, the pain, the sorrow, the uncertainty of what was going to take place next. And then Sunday comes. And it's early Sunday morning and these women come. And there was, I read a joke this week that said, if you wanted to do the sunrise service right, biblically, only the women would show up and go back and tell the men about it later, and they might come running and they might not. The women were the one that showed up first. Before even the sun had come up, they've journeyed out. There was some danger involved in this. I mean, it wasn't like he just had a natural death. He was murdered. He was killed on a cross. There were people that hated him in this city, and yet they ventured out to go to the tomb to give him a proper burial, because in the rush, they weren't able to do that. So they were coming to pay honor and respect and love and maybe try to find a little bit of closure somehow and grief in this. And you know the story. They show up, and the stone is rolled away, and the other Gospels tell us about that it was an earthquake, and the angel moved the stone, and because they had no clue how they were even going to get to the body. They're grieving, and they're just going. And the stone's gone, and it says there they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And because we know the end of the story, we fast forward, but if you put yourself right there in that verse, what are you thinking? It's gone. Like, what do I do? And it says they did not find the body. And then two angels appear to them. And the women were terrified, and they bow down. And verse 5 is the key for us this morning, what we're really looking at. Verse 5 and 6. There the angels say to the women, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And one of the things we do here at College Creek, we want you to learn how to read the Bible for yourself. Rather than coming on Sunday morning and just learning from me or learning from a Sunday school teacher, you're dependent. We want to teach you that you can learn to read the Bible and hear from God yourself, that God can lead and guide. The primary way He speaks to us is through His Word. And one of the things we often encourage people to do, as you're reading the Bible, you're asking, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about man? And how does this involve, what does this do, where do I fit in here? How am I like this? How am I not like this? Today we're going to kind of pull out of that one phrase that these angels asked the women. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Because I think that question fits every person in this room to some extent. And what I mean by that, you take the first, why are you seeking? Every one of us in this room is seeking. Whether you're a follower of Christ or a follower of another religion, or you just are disinterested or slightly interested, or you're here because family promised you lunch afterwards, whatever the reason you're in the room, in life, every one of us in here is seeking. And you can put that up for me, Chuck, if you got it. Every one of us is seeking. Now understand, not every one of us is seeking God. But every one of us is seeking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in the Old Testament there, it says, speaking of God, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. That God, the key phrase in there, God has set eternity in their heart. And what that means is that because you are living and breathing, because you are a person and you were designed by God, there is something innate within you that knows that there's something out there. Now you may suppress that truth, you may deny that truth, but there's something in you that knows that there is a God. And as a result, most of our life is spent seeking. Now, we're not necessarily seeking for that God, but we are seeking for the things that came as a result of being in relationship with that God. And what I mean by that, it's the benefits of the relationship are what most of us are seeking. We are seeking things like peace. We are seeking things like happiness and joy and purpose. And we know that's true because, I mean, we want to just take an honest look at your life or the lives of people around us. We spend thousands and thousands of dollars trying to attain those things. And we go to great lengths to try to find some of those things. It's not necessarily we're seeking for God, but we're seeking for something that originally came from God. And it's all around us. I mean, we can walk down that path if you want to. It's all around us that people are seeking something greater than themselves. Purpose. Many of you in the room are seeking purpose right now, trying to find out why you're here. Seeking for love. Man, we just want to be loved and we're looking for it. And we've tried in all the wrong places, and now we're on the websites and we're swiping left or swiping right and we're looking for love. Some of us are seeking just for that better job. Because if I just get that job, then what? Life will be better. Or if I can just get to vacation, or if I did, like, whatever, we're seeking for this. Every one of us is seeking, but Scripture also tells us that it's clear we're not all seeking for God. Romans 3:11 says that there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. And you say, well, that doesn't make, I see, listen, on our own, naturally speaking, there are none of us that are actually seeking for the one true God. We are seeking for the benefits that came from Him. We don't recognize they came from Him. We want the good experiences in life. But on our own, we are not naturally seeking God. Scripture tells us that we are dead in sin, that we are rebellious against God by nature. I am not cozy with Him or comfortable with Him. By nature, I want myself to be in control and I'm against Him. So every one of us is seeking. But that brings up the problem for us. The second point today is that we are seeking for life in things that are dead. They asked these women, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? They were in a graveyard. They were in a cemetery. That's where the dead people are, and they are looking for Jesus because they thought He was dead. So that it made sense. You go to this graveyard to see someone who's dead. So they went there to find Him. But the angel says, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Or maybe a different way to phrase it for us, why are you seeking life in things that are dead? We just said we're seeking. The things you're seeking, and hear me clearly, the things that you're looking for to fulfill you will fail you. The things you're looking to fulfill you ultimately will fail you because they cannot sustain what you want them to sustain. The person next to you right now, be it your spouse or your family member, they cannot be all that you need them to be. And I know that does not make a good country song. I know how it goes. Like great country songs, like I saw you down by the river and moonlight through your hair, and I knew it was meant to be you and me forever and in eternity, right? Go ahead, you can sing that one and make a bunch of money. That was great, right? But look, I know that's why we sing and it sounds great. And listen, I mean, we're doing a wedding next week and it sounds like I'm crushing their wedding, but it's not going to be enough, Brooke. I'm sorry, Jerry's not enough. And your mama says amen. he's a great guy. Not enough. Like, it's just not, we're not built that way. And that's where we run into all the problems we face in life. Listen, the frustration you have right now is because you're looking to something to do something that it cannot do. It's like me walking into my kitchen and looking at my refrigerator and saying, make a meal. It just can't do it, at least not yet. Right? Not yet. Like, we're looking for people to fill a void that only God can fill. We're looking to experiences to fill a void that God can't fill. And our society preys on this and plays on this. Listen, if you get on Instagram and you look at people's lives, everyone's life looks amazing, doesn't it? I mean, it's beautiful. Here they are taking a selfie with like this waterfall with a glacier behind it. And here they are with like their perfect outfit and their husband next to them and their perfect outfit. And it's beautiful. And here they are with their 18 kids all like standing in perfect order, clean and happy, smiling, perfect fit, right? Everything's perfect, right? But we know that's not real, right? You know that's not real, right? I promise you that's not real. Because we know life is messed up. The very people I love the most are often the very people that I hurt the most and let down. The very things that you are counting on to give you significance and worth. Hear me clearly. Men in the room, hear me clearly. You are not your job. Do you hear that? You are not. The sum total of who you are is not your job. And our society is put that in our head, and we have bought that lie that my worth is dependent upon what I do, and that is who I am. And listen, that is not what God has to say about you. It's part of who you are, but it cannot fulfill the greatest need you have for purpose and meaning and joy and happiness. It's just not there. And how do we know this? When we fool ourselves, listen, we can fool ourselves for a while, right? You can love your job and you can be madly in love with your spouse. And by the way, we endorse that here. We endorse being in love with your spouse. But then, at some point, life throws you a curveball, right? At some point, something goes wrong. And it's in those moments that we catch a glimpse of things like that we're not immortal, that we're not invincible, and that we realize when things really go wrong, we realize that all this other stuff cannot fill the void that is deepest in my life. As a 17-year-old who grew up in church and was there every Sunday because my mom made me go, I could tell you about Christmas and I could tell you about Easter. And to be quite honest, by the time I was 12, Easter was my favorite holiday. You know why? Because of ham and sausage biscuits and gravy we had every Easter Sunday morning at church. Man, I loved it. We got up early, we drug out, we went, we had our service at a cemetery, and then we went to church and ate. So Easter became my favorite holiday because we ate good. And then as a 17-year-old, my life got rocked when a man who was like my second dad died of a heart attack. Unexpected. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't know how to make sense of life. I didn't know what I believed. I didn't know what happened when I died. I was afraid of dying. I was afraid of living. And I just couldn't make sense of anything. And so I found that I was seeking. And I looked in a lot of wrong places. I looked to relationships. I looked to sports. I looked to friends and popularity. I looked to a lot of different places, and guess what? Nothing touched the depths of my pain. And nothing touched the fact that I didn't have peace and I couldn't make sense of this. And nothing touched my fear of death until after about a 2-year journey of looking, I finally came to the point and sat down with a pastor of a church, and he said, let's just nail it down. And walk me through the story I've heard my whole life, that God loved me and sent His Son for me to die for me because I was a sinner and I needed someone to save me. Heard those phrases my whole life. But on that Sunday morning in the pastor's study at that church, when I asked Christ to come in my life and really surrendered to Him for myself, not because my family believed, but because I believed, guess what happened? I got saved. The room didn't light up. I didn't float to the ceiling, and there were no angels singing around me, but I found what I'd been looking for, joy and peace. I felt alive for the first time in my life. It made no sense. I couldn't explain it to people. I went back to college at UNC Chapel Hill, where I thought there were no Christians, and nobody understood what I was talking about until I finally found a Christian, but it was like my life was radically changed because I couldn't find what I was seeking for among things that are dead. It's only found in one place, which is the final point. We see there, they say to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Listen, the living one seeks the lost. They call him the living one, which is crazy because, you know, about 12 hours before, he was the dead one. The living one implies what? I mean, this is basic English right here, right? If you had to define the living one, it would be one who is what? Alive. See, y'all are great. This is great, sharp crowd, right? The one who is alive. And that is the miracle of all miracles. Dead men don't walk out of tombs, amen? It just doesn't happen. We got a cemetery right down here that, as far as I know, in Carlisle Creek history, over 200 years, no one's walked out of. That didn't go in it a lot. You know what I mean? Like, don't be scared to go down there. Like, nobody dead has walked out of it, right? Like, it hasn't happened. It does not happen. But listen, they call him the living one. And this is why some of us are so excited about today. It's why we get so excited about Easter, because our Savior has come back to life. Now, if you don't fully embrace that, it sounds like nonsense. But if you get it, it is the fuel, should be the fuel behind everything else that happens in your life. The joy that you have, the reason you endure heartache and pain, everything else changes because of one that is living. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul there says about Jesus, it says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. When he walked out of the tomb, it was like this huge announcement that he truly was God in the flesh, with power. And everything that he said about himself and everything he said about God and everything he said about man was absolutely true. He proved it. He backed it up because he walked out of the tomb. It says over in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And why was it impossible for death to hold him down? Because he was God in the flesh, the sovereign king, ruler over all. Amen? So it's impossible. And not only did he come out of the tomb, but in doing so, he put an end to the agony of death. Listen, we don't want to acknowledge it, but right now, one of our biggest fears is death. That's why you go to your doctor. That's why some of us have gone through treatment for cancer, because we're trying to avoid death. That's why some of you are changing your eating habits, because you're trying to avoid death or prolong death. But hear me, it is coming. And we live most days trying to deny that fact, right? We live most days just trying to ignore that fact, but it is coming. Scripture tells us it's appointed for every man to die, and then the judgment. It is an appointed, you have a date set with death, and there's nothing you can do about it. But hear this, death is not the enemy. If you know Christ, death, the agony of death is now gone. The fear of death is now gone. Now, it hurts this side when somebody we lose somebody, but hear me. The fear, the agony is gone because we know it is just the step into something better. And that changes your whole perspective of life. As one who lived for part of their life afraid of death, it has freed me to really live life now. And this death is coming. It's all around us. Do you know this morning? Some of you may have saw the news. This morning in Sri Lanka, there were bombs in churches and over 200 were killed this morning on Easter Sunday in another part of this world. There are people that are losing their lives right now because of the faith they proclaim. So beyond the fact that there's just death coming for all of us, it's coming for some because of the very faith they proclaim. And yet, I guarantee of those 200, if they knew Christ and if they could speak to you right now, they would tell you it's worth knowing Him because there's no fear in death. Because the other side is better than this side, amen? He goes on, he says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That through death he rendered him powerless and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He is death, and then his resurrection proclaimed that he has conquered the devil. So you don't need to fear the devil. And not only that, but he has now offered you freedom from the very thing that you couldn't set yourself free from and to start with. He gives you freedom to life. You don't have to fear death, and you don't have to be enslaved to sin or to the devil, because now there is hope in Christ. This is why we are excited today. Romans 5:10 says, for if while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And if you need help with that, listen, what that's saying is that you are not just some neutral person out here, that you, by nature, if you follow your own lead, are an enemy of God. You're against Him, you're spitting in His face, you're rebelling against Him, you want to do your thing. And yet God loved you enough to send His Son. And because His Son died and rose again, His life now is the promise we have for us to have life. It's not based on you being good enough. It's based on Him being good enough. It's not based on you earning it. It's based on Him walking out of a grave saying, it is done, it is finished, they're mine, I purchased them, nothing can take them away. That's what it's all about. If you think, it says there in chapter, in verse 6, it says, or back in verse 5, it says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Now hear this. This is the beauty of the gospel. The living one, he didn't just walk out of the grave, and that was it. The whole plan is that the living one seeks the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, this is Jesus there talking about himself, says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The whole plan of God was that you were messed up and that you couldn't get to him and you couldn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. And so he came to you to make a change. He came to you to offer a different way. And that's what Jesus says right there. He came to seek, same word as he's talking to these women in Luke 24. He came to seek you out and to save that which was lost. And that's you apart from Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. And look, in Luke 24, evidence of this very thing. When he walks out of the tomb, he doesn't just go back up to the Father and say, "I'm done. That was rough. I finished it. We're finished." No, he comes to them. You look in chapter 24 in verse 13. Look down there with me if you still have your Bible open. It says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing," who? "Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them." You notice what he did? He came to them. These two people were followers of Christ. They saw him get killed, and now they're going to Emmaus. They're distraught, they're upset. And Jesus comes to them and opens their eyes to see. You see down in chapter 24, verse 36, it says there, "And while they were telling these things," so these guys come back to the disciples, "he himself," who's Jesus, "stood in their midst." Other accounts tell us they were in the room closed with locked doors because they were afraid, because the man they were following had just been killed. And now Jesus comes out of the tomb and he comes to them to tell them that he is risen. We see it over in the Gospel of John when Mary is at the tomb and she is weeping, distraught because he's not there. Guess who shows up behind her? Jesus comes to her. You've got Thomas in the Gospel of John, who wasn't there when Jesus showed up the first time to all the disciples, and he wasn't believing because it couldn't happen. I mean, they're just delusional. You got friends like that, right? Delusional. That's what Thomas thought. My friends have just lost their mind. A week later, guess what happens? Jesus shows up again and comes to Thomas and says, "Here I am. Here's the scars. Put your hand in." How about Peter? The one who denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that story? Denied Jesus 3 times after saying he would never deny him. Denied him 3 times, turned his back on him, was distraught and upset. He's the one that ran to the tomb to see if he was there, and he wasn't there. And he went back, and Luke, it tells us he was wondered with amazement. Jesus shows up, and he talks to the women. He tells them to go back and tell the disciples, and tell who? Peter. And then in the end of John, this is an account that Jesus, he's already shown himself to Peter, but then he comes to Peter again and has this encounter with Peter one-on-one about loving him and serving him to show him that all was forgiven. Listen, this is why we're excited. This is why some of us rejoice so much today, because it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's about a living Savior that loves me and loves you and is seeking you and coming to you to save you. That's how much He cares about you. He knows your mess. He knows your junk. He knows those of you in the room that doubt right now and are skeptics. He knows it like Thomas, and He's coming to you saying, "Here I am." For those of you that are just struggling in life like Mary and distraught, He's coming to you and saying, "Here I am." For those of you that are just gotten complacent, maybe you're a follower of Christ, but you're like, "I'm just kind of doing the thing and I'm here on Sunday. I even got dressed up. Look at me." Listen, He's coming to you saying there's more to life than just Sunday and Christmas and Easter. There's called this thing called abundant life that he wants you to have, and he's coming to you to offer it to you today. And all that's required, listen, all that is required is for you to turn back to him. It doesn't matter where you are in this journey. You could have lived the worst life possible, and listen, he's still coming to you because he knows and he loves you. You could be complacent right now, and he's coming to you saying, wake up. You could be madly in love with Jesus, and he's coming to you saying, come on, there's more to experience. And all that he's requiring of you is simply to lay your life, surrender, and say, here I am. And this is why some of us are so excited today, because we serve a living Savior. And listen, if it was in my power, and here it is, if it was in my power, I wish I could answer every one of your questions. If it was in my power, I wish I could dispel all your concerns or objections. If it was in my power, whatever objections and walls you've built up to following Christ or coming to church or being involved, whatever, I wish I could just knock all those down for you. But listen, I can't. But I know one who has all the answers, and I know one who has all the ability to take away the pain and the hurt, and I know one that has all the ability to take away the doubt and the criticism and everything, and that one is Jesus Christ. And so all I can do today is point you to him and say, he still loves you. He always has, he will, he still loves you, and all that he requires of you is to come back. That's it. That's all that he asks of you. So the question for you this morning is, are you his? Not just in your head, but have you truly surrendered to him? And are you experiencing this living one in your life? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for loving us and pursuing us when we were not pursuing you, when we were not seeking you, that you came out of a tomb conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the curse, taking the separation between us and God away and offering us new life and new hope and new peace and new joy if we just believe in you. Lord, you know every heart in this room. Lord, my fear is that even in this room right now, there are those that have played the game and done the church thing but don't truly believe in you. God, I pray today would be the day that they nail it down and give their life to you. I fear, Lord, that there would be some of us in this room that have become complacent and we're just used to the fact that you love us, God, but you would awaken us and remind us the depths of our sin and the depths of your love that conquer that. And for those in the room that are just excited, God, I pray that in this moment would be time just to worship you and praise you, because you are an amazing, living God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen, we're going to walk you through what's going to happen. This is the end of our service. Before you stand, just listen. We give a time of invitation. And in that time of invitation, we're inviting you. You've listened, you've sung, we're inviting you to respond to God. And what that might look like, simply, it might look like just where you are, that you spend time in prayer and connect with the God who's always loved you. It might mean that you need more than that. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. I would love to pray with you. It might be, listen, it might be that today you have realized that you don't know where you would head if you died today, and you need to get it right with God. And listen, the invitation's open, and all it requires is you ask him for forgiveness and ask him to save you, and he promises he will. And I would love to walk you through that. Others would walk you through that. If you need that, just come down and find me. You just may need to come pour your heart out to God in gratitude or for mercy or for whatever. This is the chance, whatever God's doing in you, for you to respond. And we're going to give you an opportunity, and we're going to take as much time as we need to do that. And then at the end of that, we're all going to be standing at the end of that. By the end of that, the choir is going to have made their way forward, and we're going to sing one final song to praise God. And we're going to ask that you stay standing during that, because that's the tradition for this song. And it's all about giving glory to him, because he reigns. So if you'll stand now, please. We're not singing yet right now. We're not singing. This is just eyes closed, head bowed. If you need to, this is your chance to connect with God. Listen, don't wait for tomorrow. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. Come on, just come on and pour your heart out to God. This is your chance. Eyes closed, head bowed. This is your chance to connect with the one who loves you and created you.
People said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen and hallelujah.